Turn in our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14. Those are a couple of good songs to start a new year with. We're going to higher ground, amen, in 2022. And we are resolved to follow the Savior. So those are two good directional songs as we direct ourselves into a new year. And I want to share with you a message this morning that I hope will give you some focus for your new year as well. But also, recently it was Christmas. Just a week ago yesterday was Christmas Day. And so I just wonder, did you get what you wanted for Christmas? How many of you got what you wanted for Christmas? All right. That's good. Some of you evidently did not get what you wanted for Christmas. Better luck next year, but most of you did. I hope that you got that special gift, that gift that maybe you wanted to receive. You know, most of us have something on our Christmas list that would be kind of a higher priority than other things, maybe. At least a lot of us do. And I hope that you got that special gift for Christmas. Or maybe even better, because the Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Maybe you had the opportunity to give someone else that very special gift. Something maybe valuable or rare or expensive. Or maybe you gave somebody a present, something techie, you know, like a new iPad or iPhone or a new computer or laptop or something like that. Or maybe there's a husband here who gave his wife some expensive furs for Christmas, or jewelry, or a new diamond ring, or something like that. Some of you saying to yourself right now, Pastor, you are daydreaming here this morning. I don't know what planet you are on, but maybe somebody here even gave someone else a brand new car with a bow on top. Then again, maybe not, right? So I have to say I was kind of proud of myself because I got my wife's diamond engagement ring fixed for Christmas. It only cost me $20, but I did kind of feel good when I pulled that ring out in that little ring box and gave it to her again like I did 31 years ago on Christmas Eve to the day. And we had a nice little kiss over it and everything, so that was kind of fun. So I'm just kind of wondering here, though, this morning, as we've been going over these big ticket gifts and all that, did anybody here either give or receive a Christmas present that was worth, in the neighborhood of $56,287? Anybody give or receive a present valued in that neighborhood? Come on. Slip up your hand. Not a single person? Really? Wow. You say, where did that number come from? $56,287. I'm glad you asked. That is the median annual income for people with full-time year-round employment in the United States in the year 2020, according to the U.S. Census Bureau. So, median, average income for somebody with a full-time job. Probably no man here gave his wife a gift worth a whole year's pay. Probably not one child here received that kind of a gift for Christmas. But this morning we're going to look here in a story in God's Word, a true account from the Gospel of Mark, of a time when just such a gift was given. But it wasn't a Christmas present. It was a gift that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ as an expression of love. It was a gift worth essentially an entire year's pay for a working person in those times. But that is fine because nothing is too valuable, too precious to be given away to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy of our very best, right? So let's read about it today in Mark chapter number 14. And the outline that I have for you this morning from this passage is going to focus our attention on the actions of three individuals in the passage. And so first of all, I would like us to consider this morning Mary's consecration. Mary's consecration, the word consecrate, let me define my terms. This is an important word for this message. The word consecrate means to give something to God, to set something aside for His use, or to devote it exclusively to Him. So synonyms that we could use for consecrate would be dedicate, or devote, or give. And in verse number 3 here of our passage, we read about a wonderful gift that Mary consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 3. "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head." All right, let me give you a little bit of background here. The events that take place here in our passage this morning happened, as it says here in verse number 3, in the house of Simon the leper. Now, if Simon was still a leper, then he would not be entertaining people in his home. So evidently, this was a man that the Lord Jesus Christ had healed of his leprosy, and now he's holding a feast in Jesus' honor. It happened in Bethany. Bethany was a small town a couple of miles outside the city walls of Jerusalem. So it would have been like a suburb of Jerusalem in those days. And this was the town where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. This was the town where the Lord Jesus, not too long before, had raised Lazarus from the dead. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of John, we read that Lazarus was present at this feast. He was sitting there as a man who had been brought back to life. He was sitting there at the feast, enjoying it with everybody else. We also find out that his sister Martha was one of those who was serving at this feast. Martha was always serving. She loved to serve. And we also find out from John's gospel that the woman who is not mentioned here in our text was none other than Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Mary was very devoted to her master, Jesus Christ. You know, the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, tells us that Mary loved to sit at Jesus' feet to hear Him teach, to hear His word. And this same Mary, at some point, came into the room with a box of ointment in her hand that she had evidently been saving for just this occasion. This box of ointment, it held a pound, or in volume, maybe about a pint. So think about like a pint-sized container. And it held expensive perfume made of nard. That's what it's talking about here. An oil of spikenard was an oil called nard, and it was from northern India. So this was imported. This was very valuable oil. And the value, as a matter of fact, estimated by Judas, who was a guy who would know these kinds of things, the value was estimated at 300 denarii, which was roughly an entire year's wages for a laboring person, about 300 days' wages, so almost a full year's pay. And typically, this kind of ointment or oil was stored in a sealed alabaster box with a long neck on it. A long, slender neck. And so when Mary came in, she broke the neck of the container. She didn't want to just extract a few drops of oil from this container, you understand. She broke the neck of the container because she wanted it all to come out. She wanted it all to be used, and she used it to anoint Jesus' head and feet with the contents of the box, and then she humbly wiped His feet with her hair. This would have been easy to do as the Lord Jesus reclined on cushions in the Jewish manner at the table with His feet facing away from the table. So this would not have been difficult for Mary to do. And Mary's gift was the talk of the evening. Everybody knew what she had done because John says that the perfume, the odor, the sweet smell of this perfume filled the entire house. It wasn't uncommon in those days for a special dinner guest to receive an anointing by the host, but this was way over the top. Even if Mary and her family were well-to-do, this was a spectacular and very sacrificial gift. I want us to think for a moment this morning about the fact that Mary could have done many different things with such a valuable box of ointment. This was a valuable commodity. I mean, this had real worth. Mary could have used it for herself. She could have gone down to the marketplace, she could have sold it and kept the money. Mary could have used just a little bit of the anointment or a portion of it to anoint the Lord Jesus, but she had saved it all for Him, and she used it to lavishly and extravagantly anoint His head and His feet. Why? Very simply, because she loved the Lord Jesus and she wanted to give Him her very best gift. Her very best gift. And I want to make an application right here, and that is simply that Jesus is also worthy of our very best, given freely and without reserve, just like Mary gave her gift to the Lord. As a matter of fact, if I could drill down on that application just a little bit for you and develop it a little bit for you this morning, I would like to suggest, first of all, today, believer, that Jesus is worth the very best of your time. He is worth the very best of your time. Your time in secret devotion. That time that you spend, especially those very best moments, first thing in the morning, when you meet with Him in prayer and to read His Word. The Lord Jesus is worth your time to study and to memorize and to meditate on His Word. He is worth that time that you could spend on yourself, but instead you give to Him so that you can serve and so that you can edify other people in the body of Christ. He is worth the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, that you set aside that day to worship Him and to fellowship with God's people. And the Lord Jesus is worth those times when He tugs on your heart and He prompts you to give or to go or to serve or to sacrifice or to show mercy in His name. The Lord Jesus is worth the very best of your time. Secondly, He is also worth the very best of your treasure. He is worth the best of your treasure. The Lord Jesus is worth your tithes and sacrificial offerings and love gifts to further His work in this world. He is worth your benevolence for those who have unusual needs in the body of Christ and in the world at large. And the Lord Jesus Christ is worth saying no to a large income or a personal fortune so that you might consecrate your life to serving Him. He is worth the best of your treasure. Third, the Lord Jesus is worth the best of your strength. He is worth your strength, the strength of your youth and of your prime and of your old age. It doesn't matter what age you are, the Lord Jesus is worth the best of your strength. He is worth the dedication of your entire life to His service. If He so calls to serve Him, either here close to home or in a foreign country, He is worth your long toil in the harvest fields for the salvation of lost souls. And the Lord Jesus is worth your diligent efforts to minister to other people with your spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. He is worth the best of your strength. The Lord Jesus is also worth the best of your skill. He's worth the best of your skill, the dedication of your talents, and the special abilities that God has given you to His service. He is worth using your expertise to help a brother or sister who is in need. He is worth working with the sweat of your brow and with the hard labor of your hands to do your very best in whatever job God has given you to do in this world. He is worth the best of your skill. Finally, would you consider with me that the Lord Jesus is worth the best of your worship? Because that's what Mary's deed really was. Mary's gift was an act of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus is worth your expressions of love and devotion, both in word and deed. He is worth the best of your praise and your adoration and your singing and your rejoicing. Folks, the first thing that we learn here today from the example of Mary's consecration is that it is always worthwhile for us to give our very best to Jesus, just like Mary did. But some people won't agree with that statement. Some people don't think the Lord Jesus is worth your very best. As a matter of fact, as we go on in this passage, we're going to see that that is true, because some people did not like what Mary had done. And so that brings me, secondly, this morning, as we focus in on the second character here in this story that we want to pay attention to today. And let's take a look here now at Judas's criticism. Judas's criticism. Let's read verses 4 and 5. It says, "And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor.' And they murmured against her." Back in verse number 4, it says, "There were some that had indignation within themselves." Now that word "some" tells us that not all those at the feast were upset with Mary. And so who specifically was upset? Well, again, if we cross-reference with the other Gospels, Matthew tells us that it was the disciples who were upset. And John said the grumbling started with Judas Iscariot. Now remember this, we think of Judas and we think of, oh, Judas, bad guy. I mean, he betrayed the Lord. But remember, at this time, the other disciples, everybody looked at Judas as a leader. Judas had been entrusted with the bag. That means that he was the treasurer of the group. He was in a position of responsibility in the group, and he had influence with the other disciples. And so when Judas started complaining, it didn't take the other disciples long to pick up his negative attitude. And you know what? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today and you would say, "I sure do love the Lord Jesus with all my heart," you know what? If you really fall in love with Jesus and show it like Mary did, there will always be naysayers like Judas who won't like it. The critics and the skeptics will come out of the woodwork when you sell out totally to God. They'll say, "Hey, it's okay to be religious. You know, it's okay to have a little bit of religion. Just don't be a fanatic." I remember when I was a kid, my grandfather was not a believer, and one time my grandparents came down to see me at the college I was attending down there in Pensacola. They took me out for dinner, and I suggested that we would pray for the meal, and my grandfather looked at me and he said, "You don't really believe all that stuff, do you?" I explained to him, "Yeah, let's pray." And there'll be people like that who won't like it if you want to sell out and consecrate your life to God. And by the way, what's wrong with being a fanatic for the Lord Jesus anyway? I mean, we would say it's okay to be a sports fanatic, right? In fact, we have a special name for them, fans. You know, I mean, that's kind of a title of prestige, right? Fan is just short for fanatic. Okay, there's lots of people who would say it's okay to be a sports fanatic. There are lots of people today who think it's okay to be a political fanatic. We call those people activists. You know, maybe it's okay to be a coffee fanatic or a hunting fanatic or a fishing fanatic or any other kind of a fanatic. So then why isn't it okay to be a fanatic for the Lord Jesus? By the way, let me just say this too. You'll find out whose fanatic you really are when your priorities conflict. But I think one reason people get nervous around somebody who's on fire for God is because when we see somebody who's really consecrating his or her life to the Lord Jesus Christ, we get convicted about our own lack of dedication. Because next to that person, we don't look so good. We start to feel guilty. Maybe we're so much in love with ourselves, we cannot understand how some other person could be that much in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was Judas's problem, by the way. Judas was in love with himself. Judas was completely self-centered and self-absorbed. In fact, I believe he was filled with bitterness because he wasn't getting what he wanted and he wasn't getting his own way. Judas was the center of his own universe. And sure, he knew how to make his lips form some pious talk. And so he said, "Why wasn't this ointment sold and given to the poor?" But he lied. His motive was greed. His heart was so selfish and cold that he actually got angry at seeing Mary's devotion to Jesus. In Judas's heart, he was saying to himself, "Jesus isn't worthy of that. How could she give all that to Jesus Christ?" All Judas could think of was how he could have used that money for himself. And apparently, he got so upset that soon after this moment, he decided to betray Jesus. I think there's a connection here. It seems like this very event may have been the thing that pushed Judas over the edge in his decision. If he couldn't get enough money by embezzling funds from the petty cash, then he would find some other way to go and get the money that he deserved. It's interesting that in both Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel, we're not going to read on here, but if you read on down in verse 10, you would see the very next thing that was recorded after the account of this feast is that Judas went to the chief priests and the Jewish rulers to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So what a contrast between Mary and Judas in this passage. I mean, Mary gave Jesus a gift worth 300 pence, a year's wages. Judas betrayed Jesus for a mere 30 pieces of silver. So, Mary's chief critic was Judas. Judas was the instigator and the ringleader of the complaining. He sang the verse, and the other disciples chimed in on the chorus, which didn't speak very well for them. And by the way, when it says in the end of verse number 5 there, they murmured against her. That's an interesting word. The word murmured literally means to snort with anger. In other words, they scolded her harshly. These were words of rebuke, censure, blame, indignation. They said, "What a waste! This could have been better used for charity." You know what? That's what the naysayers will always say, the critics will always say, when somebody sells out to Jesus, "What a waste! There's no money in that. There's no fame in that. There's no future in giving your all to Jesus. You're wasting your life. You're wasting your ability. You're wasting your chance at the American dream." They will look at you from a distance and they'll shake their heads and they'll sigh and they'll say, "Oh, what a waste." So if I could just encourage you today, if you're contemplating giving something really big and precious to the Lord Jesus Christ, like your life, determine not to be swayed by the naysayers and the critics. Don't worry if it is the road less traveled by. And also, don't second guess your decision later either, because it's never a waste to give your best to Jesus. It is always an investment. That's what it is. It's an investment. You may safely and profitably give Him all that you have and all that you are. So now that we have considered Judas's criticism, I want us to look at one more person in this story, the most important person, and that's the Lord Jesus. Let's take a look at Jesus's commendation of Mary, His commendation. Jesus' response to Mary's critics has three parts. Okay, so first of all, I want you to see that he spoke words of praise. He spoke words of praise. Look at verse number 6. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her?" By the way, can you just imagine how Mary must have felt at this moment? I can imagine that Mary's feelings were hurt to be on the receiving end of all this criticism, harsh criticism from the disciples. And so the Lord Jesus came to Mary's defense. He waded in there and said, "Hey, leave her alone." And then he spoke some words of praise. He singled her out for commendation. He said, "She has performed a good work on me." Very literally, that says, what she has done is a beautiful deed. She has done a beautiful deed. That's a compliment. That was a public commendation. That was a job well done from the Lord. And then he helped the disciples who had legitimately been led astray by Judas, had been caught up in his bitterness and in his criticism and in his complaining. He helped the disciples to understand the proper priorities. And so he said to them, "Yes, you know what? It's good to help the poor. In fact, you should continue to help the poor. You should always continue to keep that to be a priority. But this gift was not wasted because it was given to me." That's what the Lord Jesus was telling the disciples. This is not a waste. Yes, it was a valuable gift, but I am far more valuable. And I am not going to be with you much longer. You won't always be able to do what Mary has done. You won't always be able to worship me in such a fashion. And so it is all right that it wasn't given to the poor because it was done for me. And so I think the thing that we learn about Mary here in this story and the portrait that we are given of her in God's Word is that Mary was a person who was always choosing the Lord Jesus first. And that is the right choice. And that's why when Martha came out on the other occasion and complained because Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet instead of helping her serve, and the Lord Jesus said, "No, Mary has chosen that better portion, that good piece of the pie, and I'm not going to take it away from her." And the Lord Jesus is that best piece of the pie that he was talking about. He says, she had the right priority because she's choosing me first. And that's why she was commended here. Because Mary was devoting her very best to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was done from the heart, and it was well pleasing to the Lord. Secondly, I want you to see that he spoke of her motive. He spoke of her motive. The Lord Jesus knows people's motives, right? And here he said in verse number 8, "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." So Jesus' death and burial were fast approaching. The Passover was only 6 days away. And in anticipation of Jesus' death upon the cross, Mary had come early to prepare his body for burial. That's what Jesus said. Now remember, the Lord Jesus had been teaching for years that he was going to go to Jerusalem to be crucified. This was something that he had told his disciples very clearly. For example, right after the Transfiguration, Mark chapter 9, in verse 31, he taught his disciples and said unto them, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." So the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Verse 32, "But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?' But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." I wonder who got that dispute stirred up as well. I think that might have been Judas also. You know, I like to imagine the disciples as a bunch of junior high boys in English class. That's something I have a little bit of experience with as a former English teacher, you know. And so I like to imagine them as a bunch of junior high boys in English class, and the Lord Jesus is teaching, and while he's teaching, they're whispering in the back of the room, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and they're not really listening. I mean, they heard what he said about his coming death, and they tuned in for a moment, you know. Oh, wow, I wonder what that means. And they went right on back to their arguing and their disputing and their planning and discussing what was really important to them. They were listening, but they weren't really listening. But Mary was like that well-behaved young lady sitting prim and proper in the front row of the class, paying careful attention, focused on the words of the teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And evidently, she understood better than the disciples what was about to happen, because she'd been sitting at his feet, really hearing his word. Often, spices and anointments like nard, they were used to embalm dead bodies in those days. This was the typical practice that they would wrap the body in cloth, and they would pack those cloths full of spices like this as their embalming process. And so while the other women who follow Christ would bring their spices to the tomb after Jesus was dead, Mary would not be in Jerusalem with Jesus. So she brought her valuable ointment early, and she poured it out on the Lord. And the Lord Jesus said, "She hath done what she could." She hath done what she could. That word "could" there in verse number 8 is translated from the word "to have." Okay, so I want you to look at this with me, because it says, literally, "what she had, she did." What she had, she did. You know what? That is a beautiful description of consecration, and that is a great example for us. What Mary had in her hand to do, she did. She gave. The outpouring of the spikenard represented the outpouring of Mary's heart in love and gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ for what Jesus was about to do for her and for the whole world. She could not contain her love. And folks, in the same way, if we really understand what Jesus has done for us, and if our hearts are full of love for Him, like Mary's heart was full of love for Him, then that love is going to come spilling out of our hearts in heartfelt and loving expressions in both word and deed. That's how it works. Like the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. It is only when you really grasp His love that you will begin to love Him in return. So my friend, let me ask you this morning, are you struggling today to give your heart and your life completely to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are, then you need to remind yourself of your Savior's love. If there is something today, some valuable thing that you have in your hand, but you cannot bring yourself to give it fully to Jesus, then you need to see again your Savior's love. You need to see Him afresh in His Word. You need to see Him in agony upon the cross, pouring out His precious blood in the full payment for your sins. You need to see Him endure all of the grief and humiliation and scorn without a word. You need to see Him in His overflowing love being repaid with people's overflowing hate. Like the Jewish leaders crying out, "Let His blood be upon us and our children. Crucify Him. Crucify Him." You need to see Him hanging between heaven and earth in the darkness, forsaken by His heavenly Father and afflicted by people. You need to see him covered with stripes for your healing. See him ugly and disfigured and made hideous by your sins. See his dead body being taken down from the cross and laid in a stone-cold tomb. And then see him in the beauty of his resurrection. See him in his glory on the right hand of the Father. See him worshiped by saints and angels, and see him worthy of all your praise, all your life, all of your very best given to him. Because when you really see him, you won't be able to help loving him and giving him your very best. That's how it works. You'll be coming to meet him. You'll be bearing your gifts like Mary, looking for an opportunity to demonstrate your gratitude for all that he has done for you. You'll want to join that heavenly anthem of praise, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And like those 24 elders around the throne of God, you'll want to cast your crown at his feet. You'll want to fall down and worship before him. My friend, you know why you're holding back from consecrating everything you have to Jesus? It's because you need to see Jesus. You need to see and comprehend his love for you in a greater way. Mary understood, and Mary gave out of her love for Christ. That was her motive. And then third, I want you to see today the Lord Jesus spoke of a memorial. He spoke of a memorial for Mary. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." So one of my favorite things to do when I go to Washington, D.C., is go to our nation's war memorials. And they're scattered all over D.C. I like going to Arlington National Cemetery. I've been up to see the Marine Corps Memorial that's just a little bit north of there in Arlington. But most of the war memorials are on the National Mall, the Vietnam Memorial, the Korean War Memorial, the World War II Memorial, which is one of my favorites, being kind of interested in World War II history. So why is it that our nation has constructed at some great expense these war memorials? Why do we have those? Obviously, so that we will never forget the sacrifice of the people who paid such a price to preserve our freedoms in this nation, right? So in the same way, the Lord Jesus said that Mary's deed would never be forgotten because the record of her love and of her gift would be preserved, but not in some memorial that was doomed to decay or rust. Mary's deed would be preserved forever in the imperishable Word of God. Folks, Mary's gift is mentioned in 3 of the 4 Gospels. You can find it in Matthew, Mark, and John. And here we are this morning now, well over 2,000 years later, and guess what? We're still telling her story. We're still holding up her loving act of devotion because the Lord Jesus always keeps his word. Whenever we're tempted to grow weary or discouraged, we always need to remember that God is not quick to forget our work and labor of love that is done in his name. God does not forget. And sometimes, as for Mary, there may be some kind of a memorial on earth, but always and guaranteed, there is an eternal reward in heaven, and the crowning day is fast approaching, folks. that day when the Lord Jesus is coming for His saints, and He is going to take us to stand before His Bema seat. And on that day, all the saints of God are going to stand assembled, line upon line, rank upon rank, row upon row, stretching as far as the eye can see in every direction. There before that great Bema seat. Think about it. And then your name will be called. And you will come forward to take your place before the King and the Lord of all the universe to do you honor. He'll place a crown of glory on your head. And then His glad shout will echo out across all those ranks of the saints from one end of that throne room all the way to the end of that throne room. Well done, good and faithful servant. What you had, you did. You have done a beautiful work for me. Well done. And on that day, believer, I can assure you that pouring out your wealth and your best and even your very life for the Lord Jesus Christ will seem to be a small price to have paid. It will seem like nothing to have given for the Lord. So keep your focus on the crowning day. Believer, keep your focus on the Lord Jesus. See Him and see what He did for you in the past, but see Him coming for you soon in the future. And see yourself standing before Him to receive your rewards. Because anything that is poured out in love to the Lord Jesus Christ is never really lost. My friend, if you pour it out for Jesus, it will not disappear. It will multiply eternal dividends. The Lord Jesus spoke of a special memorial for Mary. So as a young man growing up in early 1900s America, millionaire William Borden had it made in life. He was heir of the Borden milk fortune, and the world was his oyster. But William Borden was in love with Jesus. So at age 16, on a trip around the world, he became burdened for the lost of other nations, and he decided to dedicate his life to be a foreign missionary to China. He maintained that focus, and during his college years at Yale, William Borden made an impact for Christ on all those who knew him. He won souls, he ministered to needy people, he founded a rescue mission in that community and worked there himself. He started a student prayer movement on campus. And all through these years, he remained laser-focused on being a missionary to one of the most difficult mission fields in the world at that time. In fact, he chose it specifically because it was one of the hardest fields to reach with the gospel. William Borden was so focused on doing that work for Jesus Christ that he decided it would not be appropriate for him to buy himself a car. An automobile was something that was somewhat of a luxury at the time. William Borden could easily have afforded one, but he decided that that would not be a good stewardship of the funds that God had put into his hands. He also decided that God did not want him to marry because he believed it would be wrong for him to take a woman into the conditions where he intended to go to preach the gospel. And then after William Borden graduated from Yale and then with his master's degree from Princeton, he set out to travel by ship to China. Finally, he was going to reach these people with the gospel. But along the way, William Borden became ill with spinal meningitis in Egypt, and he died. He was 25 years old. And guess what the critics said? They said, what a waste! What a wasted life. What a wasted fortune. What a wasted opportunity. So was it a waste for William Borden to lay down his life at age 25 as a missionary? No, it was not a waste. Let me tell you why not. First of all, because William Borden's testimony inspired many young people to go to the mission field in his place. He was very well known in the United States. And so one missionary died, and many missionaries took his place. Secondly, William Borden had willed his entire fortune to missions. So when he died, a tremendous amount of resources were unlocked to further the preaching of the gospel around the world. And not only that, but William Borden's testimony continues to have an influence today. I have his biography in our church library called Borden of Yale. I would encourage every Christian to read that book. I remember how moved I was when I first read that book as a student in college quite a few years ago now. So in a way, William Borden's tribute is the same as Mary's. That he has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of him. We remember William Borden's name today because he made sacrifices for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm wondering today, though, what will the memorial of your life be? What will they say about you in the future generations? I trust that your memorial will be the same as Mary's, that you gave your best to Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our invitation song today is going to be number 496, I Surrender All. This is a message about consecration, and I'm going to encourage you today to consider this matter of consecrating your very best to Christ. Maybe you're here today as a believer. You say, I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and yes, I love Him. So what is in your hand to give? And will you give it to Jesus? Will He have the very best of your time, your treasure, your strength, your skill, your worship? Will you consecrate your very life to Him? See, when you think about all that He has done for you and how He gave Himself for you, it's the only reasonable response, like Romans 12 says. It is our reasonable service to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Believer, will you freely and of your own heart of love, out of your own heart of love for the Lord, present yourself to Him without anything held back? And then maybe you're here today, or maybe you're watching today on YouTube, and perhaps you've never really seen Jesus before with eyes of understanding and faith. I mean, you've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know about Him and His death upon the cross. You've heard that story before, but you've never really understood Him or understood that His work upon the cross was done for you to save your soul from sin and hell. So let me just explain. The Lord Jesus came to this world and He died on that cross so that you could have eternal life, my friend. So that you would not perish and spend eternity in hell. He came because He loves you and He paid the price to save you so that you could have that eternal, abundant life. So the question for you is, do you know that you have eternal, abundant life in Christ today? There might be somebody here today who's unsaved. And if so, my friend, would you come today and receive the love gift of Jesus Christ for you? The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I wonder who would say with an upraised hand, Pastor, my testimony today is that there was a time in my life when I really understood, I saw with eyes of faith and understanding what Jesus had done in His death, burial, and resurrection, that it was all for me, that I need that work, His saving work, so that I could have my sins forgiven and live with Him forever in heaven. And I know today that I'm saved because I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior from sin and hell. If that's your testimony, would you just take a moment to slip up your hand? Would you say it with an upraised hand? Pastor, that's my testimony today. I know today, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Praise the Lord. Thank you for those testimonies. If you're not sure of that matter today, my friend, I want to encourage you, don't leave here today without speaking to me about it. I'd love to make sure and talk with you from God's Word, show you from God's Word how you can receive the love gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then for those of us who are believers and have received that gift, now it's time for us to love the Lord Jesus in the same way that He has loved us. Will you give your best to Him? Who's here this morning as a believer and would say with an upraised hand, God's been speaking in my heart today about giving my very best to Jesus. There's some area. Yes, praise the Lord. Slip up your hand wherever you are today. God's speaking in my heart about dedicating, consecrating my best to Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are there others who would say that today? I want to give you a moment. Amen. Praise God. All right, so let's just do what Mary did, and let's just right now present ourselves to Him and just tell the Lord that He can have everything because we love Him. Okay? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You would work in this service and that You would glorify Your name. We're so thankful for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for the great work that He accomplished for us upon the cross of Calvary. And Father, I pray today that You would work in this time of invitation and would You draw us close to Yourself. And I pray that there would not be one child of God here today that would be holding back on You and saying, no, I'm not going to give my best to Jesus. Father, I pray that You would help us today just to say, like this, in the words of the song, I surrender all. And Father, I pray that You would help us in loving consecration to give You our very best. And I pray if there's a person here today, it looked to me like just about every hand was raised, but if there's somebody here that needs to be saved, would You help them today to come and receive eternal life? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. And we are going to have an invitation time. I'm going to ask people not to look around, but as the piano plays, if God is speaking to your heart today about a gift of consecration to the Lord, would you take care of that matter today? Would you come and give that gift to the Lord that He is speaking to your heart about? And if you're here today and you're not saved, would you come? If you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, would you allow us today to help you come to Jesus? There's nothing that we would love more than that, to be able to help you to come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Piano's going to play a couple of stanzas here, and the invitation's open. If God is speaking to your heart, let your loving and willing heart say yes to the Lord, okay? Can you honestly sing the words of the song today as far as you know? That you're saying all to Jesus, I surrender. Is that true for you? If so, would you sing it out with me on that first verse? All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
surrender.